I want to read a few verses again to you, this time taken from Ezekiel's prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Here, the Lord God, He speaks about false shepherds, and then He says that He is going to send a good shepherd, a true shepherd, who will gather in the sheep, gathering God's people and to Himself. Let us read together Ezekiel 34, some of the verses there. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy again against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Here God says, Behold, I, the Lord Himself, will search my sheep. He will become the shepherd. And He's going to find them out. Find them, because they're lost. And so He will go after them to find them. Now, if you turn to John 10, when we were reading earlier on, John's Gospel, chapter 10, and I want to just leave before you the latter part of verse 10. John 10, and verse 10, and our Lord Jesus Christ, He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Here are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This is a great text, my friends, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about His birth. His coming, and also the purpose of His coming. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come for nothing. He came for something. He was born for something. And here He gives us the real reason for His first advent, for His birth. And He describes His coming. He describes that coming in terms of a mission of mercy. A mission of seeking and saving and giving life. And I want us to pay a little attention to our Lord Jesus Christ's mission of mercy as he describes it here. And I want to think about three things. Think about three things starting with C. They all begin with C. The coming of Christ is the first one I want us to think about. Then the character of his coming, and then the consequences of his coming. So let's think about it. Let's direct our attention to the first thing. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am come. I am come. Now that's a statement of purpose. It's a statement that leaves with us an impression of a deliberate decision on his part to come. I am come. Now, this is not a kind of a statement that you or I could make about our birth. You could then say, you came, in this sense that there was any personal motive in your coming. Did you think before you were born, I'm coming? I'm going to come. I'm going to be born into this world. Did you think about that? You can't even remember what went through your mind. You look at a baby and you wonder, what's going on in that baby's mind? You don't know. You didn't purpose to come into this world. No. So you can't say in the same way as our Lord Jesus Christ said it, that I am come, I was born into this world for these things. That was my purpose, to be born into this world. You can't say that, children, boys and girls. You can't say, I was born into this world and I decided to come. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say that, I am come. You had nothing to do with your birth and coming into this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ had everything to do with his coming. He was coming from eternity. He was running, as it were, to come into this world from eternity. And then in the fullness of time, the Bible says, he came, he was born, he arrived. You and I had no decision in the matter of our coming into this world. How different is with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of a statement that only Christ, the Son of God, could make. I am come, he says. And he immediately sets himself apart from everybody else, from every other person who has ever lived and ever was born into this world. For even though when he was born, he was truly man, yet he who came was more than a mere man, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ was more than a mere man. This is the God-man that we are reading of. And that's why he could say, I am come. And so he's here speaking of his purpose and the decision in coming. I think his great idea is, I inhabited the praises of eternity. The worship of angels, the songs of heaven's choir, as it were. Yet I came. I am come. From heaven I came. From heaven, the place where there is no sin, I came into the sinful world. I came from heaven where the glory of God is shining and there is no need for any other sources of light. I have come into this place, into this world, where the source of the light is the Son that I made. I am come. This is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he described the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the famous passage in the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 7. The Apostle Paul writes, he was in the form of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was in the form of God. And that is the way of speaking that emphasizes that The Lord Jesus Christ, He is truly and really, essentially God in the form of God, in the essence of God, in the nature of God. It doesn't have a connotation that He is merely like God. It doesn't mean that. It says He was in the form of God. Doesn't mean that He was like God or some smaller form of God. That's what, you know, many of the cults would do. They say that He's a God. That's it. With a little g. No. How the Apostle Paul refers to and uses the language in Philippians 2, he couldn't be stronger in his language. He puts the strongest emphasis that He is, Jesus Christ is in His essence, in His very nature, He is God. God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then it says that He made Himself of no reputation. And that's a strong language that He uses. He made Himself of no reputation. Let me just stop there. Friends, when it says He made Himself of no reputation, that's such a thing for us to think about. What does it mean? Sadly, normally, in many modern translations, it is translated that He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. We can't, that cannot be allowed, friends. Christ did not empty Himself. That kind of translation has led, in the last century especially, it led to all sorts of crazy notions. In many churches, people have taken this notion of the Lord Jesus Christ emptying Himself so far that they evolved a theology which is called divine suicide. And it's blasphemous. Christ emptying Himself. He made Himself less a God. He never did that. We saw that when He said, I am He showed His power. He's Almighty God. He can rule men. No one could restrain Him, but He was willingly giving up Himself. The famous American theologian B.B. Warfield got it right when he said, the real meaning of this term about Him, He made Himself of no reputation, he says, the real meaning of this term is nothing to do with emptying. The real meaning of this term is that He took no account of Himself. He took no account of Himself. What a statement. He is in the form of God, totally, eternally, personally, and really equal with God, and yet He took no account of Himself. And the idea being, He take account of us. That's what the thought is there. He took no account of Himself because He was taking account of us. That's the thought. That's His love to us. The Son of God is basically saying, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He thought of me. He took account of me. He put Himself in the place of me. He didn't think about Himself. It has nothing to do with emptying Himself. Says he took no account of Himself, even though He was God, even though He could do anything. He thought of us. He thought of us when we had no thought of Him. You think about it. Before you were born, what did you think? You were not there, but God was always there, and He was always thinking of us. And so the apostle goes on to say that He took upon Him the form of a servant, and He was made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was thinking of us. He took account of us. And so He says, I came. I came. The Savior came. I saw the world. I saw the world as it really was. I took account of it. I took account of all these sheep scattered throughout the world, lost without any shepherds. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he looked upon Jerusalem and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd? And he said, I am the good shepherd. And then he saw the world. Men, my friends, men look at this world. People look at this world and they see the fabric of creation and they marvel at God's handiwork and they see the beauty, even though it has been marred by sin and it has all the scars of sin all around it, yet they see some beauty in it. They see something of the work of God in everything. And even the poets cannot describe the glory that is still in some way found of the work of God. And they think of that world, they think of that as the world. But that's only a little thing. People see little glitter of worldly pleasure. People see a little glitter of worldly pomp and attainment. And they hear the song of worldly crowd that gathered. And the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he penetrated away beyond such surface things, surface dealings. And he saw the world as it really was. He says, I came. I came into that world, knowing what it is. I came into this world that is filled with sinners. There's not a person who is not a sinner in this world. It's lost, it's ruined by the fall, and yet seeing it, and in all of its uncleanness, in all of its viciousness, godlessness, and wickedness, yet he says, I came into this world. I am come into this world. That is my purpose of coming into this world. I decided to come into this world. And think about it, about the many prophecies that we have in the Bible, many promises that we are given in the Old Testament scriptures, hundreds of years, even thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, right from the beginning, Christ was promised that he would come. A Savior would come. And so he came in the fullness of time. What a wonderful statement. Just think about it. I am come, the Lord Jesus says. I am come. What a wonderful statement of the Son of God. Now, my friends, when you come to read the Bible, grammar is so important. And English grammar is so important. I am the last one to say anything about grammar. But I think it is so helpful. When you look at a sentence, what should you look for first? I hope, well, sadly in schools today, we are not taught grammar. But the first thing you should look for is the verb. And the verb, I am come. It's the am come. Is the verb. Now you have to ask some questions of this. If you remember, in the old days, you had to ask four questions. I think even in my country, I had to ask four questions about a verb. When you see a verb in the Bible, you ask it four questions. And children can learn that too. How, when, where, and why? Do you remember? How, where, when, and why? You ask so. The Lord Jesus says, I am come. How? How I am come? You ask it. I am come. How? The Lord Jesus Christ came by a virgin birth. That's how he came. By a virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, the Bible says. He came through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so Joseph, nor any other man, was his father, because God was his father. Now, when did he come? You ask, the Lord Jesus says, I am come. When did he come? Well, in the fullness of time, the Bible says, just at the right time, as God had planned it, Jesus Christ came. But where did he come? Well, you know, he was born in Bethlehem. We have it prophesied. Long time before his coming, in the prophecy of Micah, that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. And then the New Testament records for us the fulfillment of that prophecy. And then we are told that afterwards they were taken into Nazareth, and he was called a Nazarene. The Son of God came into this world, and that was a miracle. So he says, I am come. And to come to Bethlehem, think about it. It was a poor, despised little town in the nation. And yet the greatest of miracles happened there. Why did he come? Why did he come? Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye may through his poverty might become rich. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye may through his poverty might become rich. Why did he come? So that poor, miserable, guilty sinners should be made rich towards God. That's why he came. So that we might be made rich towards God. That millions of people who have never been rich in gold and silver, millions of people who have never had great possessions in this world and worldly power, yet become rich towards God. That they should be invested with the greatest treasure of heaven. That Christ comes into us and stays with us. What a treasure the Christian has. Christ in you, the Bible says, the hope of glory. Why did he come? So that we might, in our poverty, become rich. Now, the Lord Jesus says, I come. I am come. And he says to you this morning, I am come. I am come. What do I find when I come? He comes here this morning by his word. What do I come? What do I find in you when I come to you? What do I find in you? Who are you? I come to you. You who are confused about this life. You who cannot make sense of this world. You who are drifting and drifting from day to day, thinking that this is all that it is. This is all the world. And there is nothing after that. He's coming to us. I come to you who are so worried in this life, who are so anxious about this life. You who are so afraid. You know, we can be so afraid, so easily afraid. The Lord Jesus is coming to us. How does he find us? I come to you who are caught up in things that are not true, in things that are sinful, in false religion, in false organizations, in false relationships, in false ideas, in false motives. I come to you who are living in sin, who are feeling your guilt, and you're despairing. I come to you. I come to you who are seeking me. I come to you who know there is more to life than this. I come to you. I am come, he says. So think about it. Now, the second thing is the character of Christ's coming. The character of Christ's coming. He was a Savior. He was a Savior. The character of Christ's coming. And that is so clearly evident in John chapter 10 and throughout the New Testament. And time forbids us to look into this and expand these things, the character of Christ coming, that but here we think about him as the Savior. The shepherd who comes to save the sheep. The shepherd who comes to rescue the sheep who are wandering and lost. And he says, I am the good shepherd. A savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, the Bible says. It's very popular to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a helper. Well, now that is true. He comes alongside us if we know him and trust him and he helps us. But that is a byproduct, if I could say that, a byproduct of his main character in coming. He cannot help us, friends, unless he is the Savior. He is our Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, the Bible says. And in John 10, he says he came as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he came as a sacrifice to lay down his life for the sheep, he says. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the Bible refers to him as King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of the Jews. Now he's the Savior. He came to save. He came to be our shepherd. He came to lay down his life in a blood sacrifice to pardon our sins and to reconcile our souls and to justify us freely in the sight of God, bring us back to God. That's why the Lord Jesus came. He came to reign. And he is reigning, my friend. He shall reign, the Bible says, forever and ever. And you know he's reigning in many people's hearts. The Christians who bow their knee and they repent of sin and they trust in Christ. Christ comes in and he reigns in their life. And so we say, that is my King. I am not reigning in my life. I am not making the decisions in my life. I am not doing my own thing. Jesus Christ is. I serve him. I obey him. Now I want to ask you, do you know this? Do you know this Savior? Do you know him as your Savior? Can you say, gone, 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 all are my sins. All of my sins are gone. Gone now and forever. No longer coming in the sight of God to go against me and him and to bring guilt, the eternal guilt on my life. No, Jesus Christ paid for all of my sins when he died for me. Is Christ our Savior, friends? Can you say that he is my shepherd? He is the shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd. He is the great shepherd, the Bible says. But the most important thing to you and me is to be able to testify to this, that he is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my sacrifice. He is my Passover, a lamb that was sacrificed for me. I know no other sacrifice, only the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. I don't know any other obedience other than the obedience of Christ, that he obeyed in my place. I can't do anything to be accepted before God. You can't do anything, my friends, but only what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So he says, I am come. Can you say, I have someone who gave himself for me? So think about it, friends. And then finally, the consequences of Christ's coming. His coming, and then his character, and now the consequences of his coming. He came, the Bible says, he says it here, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's the consequence of his coming. That they might have life. Who are these they? It's the sheep. And who are the sheep? It's the ones who look to the Lord, who hear his voice, and who trust him and obey him and go after him. They are the ones for whom he came to die. They might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And as I was thinking about this verse, I thought that how the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born to shame in order that we might be born to salvation. That he might give us new life in himself and to save us. And then he lived obediently in order that we might live abundantly, as it says here. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died that we might live forever and ever, that we might never taste his second death. That is life, more abundantly, it says. The Lord Jesus Christ came. I am come that we might come to him. And through him, come to the Father and to him. The Lord Jesus Christ came with a definite purpose and aim. Now you, boys and girls, you think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ came with a purpose. Think about it. Your friends invite you to go to the park. Will you come to a park? And then you turn up to the park, and what do you see? They're all sitting on the bench, and they're reading books. They're doing their homework. They're doing their maths, or something like that. And you think, I came to the park. They invited me to come, and look at what they are doing. They're not playing. I've come to with the purpose, with the motive, with the desire to play with them, to go and see things, to go and walk and run and things like that. I came to play. That was my purpose. I didn't come to read books. I could do that at home. I didn't come to do my homework. I could have done it at home. Well, my friends, Jesus Christ didn't come to play. He came to save. He came to find us and to save us and to give us life, a spiritual life. And when he gives us life, that life, it lasts forever. And you think about it. You adults who go each day to work, or you get up and you know you've got so many things to do at home, or visit people, or whatever. Now you go to work to work. You don't go to work to socialize. That's not your purpose. You don't go to work to make coffee and talk to people and answer your personal emails and all kinds of other things that people do. That's not the purpose of you going to work. You go to work to do what is your responsibility to do. And Jesus Christ, my friends, his purpose in coming was not to socialize with us, was not to simply come alongside us and to be our helper, even though he is that. He came to save. He came to save. He came to give life, and life more abundantly. Sometimes some people think about Christianity and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ like this. They say, oh, sinners are like people who have been thrown overboard at sea. They've fallen off the edge and they've fallen into the sea, and the sea is taking them away. The waves are taking them up and down, and they are going away. And so what we need to do is throw them a line, to throw them some kind of a rope or a life belt or something like that. And that's, they say, that's the gospel, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, that's not the right view of thinking about the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior. That person doesn't need a life belt. He needs a lifeguard. He needs someone who will jump in and rescue him. He can't rescue himself, and he needs a life belt. Christ is our life belt. That person needs mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. The person is not drowning, the Bible says. The person is drowned. And a drowned person, a person who is dead in trespasses and sins, can't do a thing. So we need a Savior. And that's why he came. He gives us life because we are dead. Christ is our lifeguard. And for our sakes, he gave his life to save us. And this leaves us with the inevitable question, have you come to Christ? Do you know him? If not, ask yourself, why not? Why don't I know him? Why haven't I sought him? If you have never come to the Savior, there is no better place or better time than here and now. He says, I am come. I am come down from the realms of glory to this world of woe, I am come on a mission of mercy to save and to give life, and that life more abundantly. I've come to give that life which is overflowing, life to the full, life that doesn't end at the grave, eternal life. I'm come to give you that. Those of you who believe me. And I trust that this morning we will come to the Savior as a poor, needy, lost sinner. Take Him as the Savior, as our shepherd, as our sacrifice, as our King. And for us believers, those who have taken hold upon Him, and He has saved us, He came to give us life more abundantly. He didn't come into the world so that we might just get by and just go from day to day without any help. But He came to give us life more abundantly. Then go to Him today too. Go to Him today. And He will give you life. He will give you it more abundantly today. So may the Lord be gracious to us. And may we truly ponder over these words. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen.